You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John 15. John chapter 15, we continue in our study of what we're calling on Wednesday nights in the summer. We're calling it relationship between Christ and the church. We're seeing that as believers, we've come into this unique relationship with Jesus Christ where we trust Christ as Savior. We're called the church, which is the called out ones. And the Bible describes this relationship between Christ and the church in a number of ways. And we've been seeing those. In fact, here's what we're saying. We start off with the shepherd and the sheep. He's the shepherd, we're the sheep. The whole issue there, the emphasis was salvation. He's the groom, we're the bride. The emphasis there was relationship. Then he was the last Adam, we're the new creation. That whole idea is the new person. I should have written new person there. Then great high priest and the priest, the emphasis is worship. And then the vine and the branches, the emphasis is growth. So we'll see that as we go through. There's a lot of good things there. The Bible describes this a lot of ways. Tonight is the vine and the branches, that, and we're going to see how that fits together. And the second slide says, Christ is the true vine, and believers are the branches. And so we're going to see that connection, because all the way through, like, he's the shepherd, we're the sheep, he's the groom, we're the bride, he's the last Adam, we're the new creation, he's the great high priest, we're the priest, well, he's the vine, and we're the branches. And we'll see how that ties together. The emphasis is growth. We want to be encouraged, and we want to be encouraged to make an impact for our Savior as we think about the fact that he's the vine, we're the branches, and we want to grow, and there's some great things there. In fact, the issue is producing fruit, and we'll see that as it ties together. Let's start with a prayer, and then we'll get into the study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for the opportunity to come together with fellow believers. Thanks for the fun that we have as we study the Bible. Thank you for Jesus Christ, and Lord, that you have sent Jesus to die on the cross, to pay for sin, to be buried and rise again, and to give eternal life to everyone who believes. Thank you, Lord, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It is by grace that we are saved through faith and not of ourselves. It's your gift to us. So, Lord, thank you for the salvation message that is simply by faith. Thank you for the Bible, which is so perfect. And, Lord, as we study this study that we've been doing on Wednesday nights about the relationship between you, our Savior Jesus Christ, who is the shepherd and the groom and the last Adam and the great high priest and the vine, and then all of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, who are the sheep and the bride and the new creation and the priest and the branches. Thank you, Lord, that you have taught us these things. Help us as we continue to study tonight, as we look at these relationships. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when we trust Christ as Savior, we not only have eternal life, which is the greatest thing, and when we get to a couple more of the relationships toward them, we'll talk about the idea of security, but we begin a process which we call the Christian life. We're to grow as believers. 2 Peter 3:18 talks about to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we're to grow as believers. 1 Peter 2:2, as a newborn babe, desire the sincere miracle of the word. Hebrews 5 talks about, by this time we ought to be, you know, we ought to be mature in teaching and all that thing. Well, as we grow and mature as believers, we should be productive. Now, we're not saying that if a person's not productive, they're not a Christian, because if you're disobedient, if you're not connected, if you're not abiding in the vine, and we'll talk more about that as we get into the lesson, you're not going to produce fruit. So there's some people who say if people aren't producing fruit, they're not Christians. That's not true. If they're not producing fruit, they're not abiding. And that's what we'll see as we go through this. And we're supposed to produce fruit. But so the bottom line is we're to produce fruit. But here's some questions that we'll look at tonight and next week. This is two parts as well. You know, last the priest one was two parts. Well, this one's going to be two parts as well. We are to produce fruit. So here's some questions. What is fruit? And how do we grow? And how do we produce fruit? How do we do all of those things? And so we're going to see this evening that Jesus Christ is the vine and we are the branches, and the goal is to grow and produce fruit. And let's think about the unique relationship. And I think I have a slide that is sort of like this right here. Is that right? Yeah, remember we've talked about the shepherd and the sheep and the groom and the bride and the last Adam and the new creation, high priest and our great high priest and priest. And it's pretty amazing because, yeah, go ahead and go back. Because when we think about, here's the shepherd and he gives life to the sheep, and the groom and the bride have that relationship, and the last Adam, we're connected with him, we become a new creation in Christ and the new life and all that. And the high priest, of course, as we spent a couple of weeks on the whole sacrifice, we looked at the Day of Atonement last week and saw some great stuff. Well, this evening it is, as Mark put up there just a while ago, the vine and the branches. This is a very famous passage when you think about John 15. Let me just remind you of something, that when you think of the book of John or the Gospel of John, you realize that it's divided into really three sections. And if you remember the end of the book of John, he said there are many other signs that Jesus did, but these signs are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing you might have eternal life. That's John 20, 30, and 31. Well, the book of John is divided in the first 12 chapters, where he gives seven signs that Jesus did. And then beginning at chapter 13 through about 18 is what we call the upper room discourse, which is one night, the final night that Jesus is with his men and he teaches them. It doesn't all happen in the upper room. Part of it's in the upper room. Part of it's on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And then the last part of the book, basically chapters 18 through the end, he's arrested, tried, crucified, rises from the dead. So it's a tremendous thing. And so we're seeing one of the famous passages in the book of John. And often people talk about, well, this is the vine and the branches passage, that kind of thing. Well, Jesus is the true vine. We are the branches. The emphasis is growth. In this passage, we want to think about producing fruit and growing. And there's a lot of things here, and it's going to take us 2 weeks to do it because we've been going a little long. I wanted to just remind you that the people who are taking care of the children, they'd like to finish at 7:30, and what we've been doing is going longer than that. Not necessarily just in here, but then we went to prayer. So I'll try to end a little bit earlier so when we go to prayer, we can be able to have time to go pick up the kids at 7:30 just for them doing that ministry for us. But turn to John 15. Make sure you're there. This is the passage where you see Jesus is the vine and the church, which are the branches. And I think it's a very famous passage because it deals with fruit. Notice verse 1 of John 15. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father's the vine dresser." Now, in this whole passage, this whole thing, he's using an analogy. Here's the best thing that we think could happen. When Jesus was in the upper room, if you remember, he was in the upper room that night, and he talked to them, and he got down, and he washed their feet, and he talked, and he did what we call the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. He did all of that, and they ended the meal, and they sang a hymn, and they left. They went out of the room. And they left the room and they were going through the city. And when they got through the outside of the city, they went through what's called the Eastern Gate, left the city, went down the side of the hill, which is called Mount Moriah or Mount Zion. They went down to the Kidron Valley and started up to the other side, to the other hill, which was called the Mount of Olives, because it had all the olive trees on the side of it, to the place called the Garden of Gethsemane, which means the place of the olive press. There's a big olive press probably in that garden where they went. As they were going through the city, going through Jerusalem to go out the Eastern Gate, they may have gone by a vineyard. That's probably what happened. And he stopped. And there's this vineyard there, and the plants are, the branches and all that. They're all different kind of ways. The way they did them back in those days were a little bit different than they do today, but most likely they were swirled around something and all this. And so he stopped and said, "I'm the true vine, and my Father's the vine dresser." And then he's going to go on and say, "See, I'm the vine and you're the branches." And they were just, watching it. That's probably what he did. And so in John 15, they're going. And in fact, if you notice, the very end of John 14 says, "Get up, let's go out from here." So they've left. They've left the upper room. And that's why he says, "I'm the true vine and my Father's the vine dresser." Most people believe as they're walking to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, he stops them there. Now he's using a metaphor. Because he's saying, "I am something," just like he said, "I'm the door, and I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the true vine." That's a metaphor. And he's saying, "I'm the vine. I'm the true vine." Why didn't he just say, "I'm the vine and you're the branches"? He does say that later, but he starts this passage by saying, "I am the true vine." Why would he do that? Well, here's why. Because in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was often called the vine. They're called that way in Isaiah 5 and Jeremiah chapter 22. But they weren't the true vine because they weren't faithful. He's the true vine in contrast to the nation because the nation failed. They didn't follow God. They didn't believe God. They didn't do all the things. And so they always failed. But he's saying, as the nation of Israel was a vine, but not the true vine. I'm the true vine because I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. Now, to understand the difference in this passage and to understand how it fits together, we have to understand the difference between union and communion. Union is connection. Our union with Christ, we're in Christ, that deals with salvation. Communion with Christ deals with fellowship. In this passage, he's going to be talking about fellowship, okay? So you see two different things. Now, I want to remind you of something. I don't think I have the verses, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, it talks about we've been placed in union in Christ. That's salvation. But then when we talk about communion, that's our abiding. Now, I think we've got another slide that says this. Relationship, our union never changes. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you are saved forever and you're in a connection with Jesus Christ and you'll always be in a connection with Christ. But our fellowship, our communion can change. And John uses the term abide. Now let me teach you something. It's not on your sheet, but I want you to listen to this for just a second. The writer John wrote, of course, the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. John's famous book, of course, is the Gospel of John. and then, of course, Revelation. But one of the small books that he wrote that a lot of people get confused about is the book of 1 John. 1 John deals with fellowship. Now, here's a clue. Whenever you're reading the Gospel of John or whenever you're reading 1 John, here's a clue. Whenever Jesus uses the word believe, he's always dealing with salvation. When he uses the word abide, he is always dealing with fellowship. Now let me show you what I mean. When you see believe, salvation. When you see abide, fellowship. If you take the Gospel of John, it's those 21 chapters, but in those chapters, there's right at 98 times he uses the word believe. And the Gospel of John primarily is to show that a person believes in Christ for eternal life. I just quoted that statement a while ago. There are many other signs Jesus did, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing you might have eternal life. So the book of John is about salvation and believing. 98 times he uses the word believe. There is only one section in the Gospel of John in which he uses the word abide. Is John 15. And what's he talking about in John 15? Fellowship. Okay? Now, go to the book of 1 John. The whole book of 1 John is almost all dealing with fellowship. Chapter 1, verse 3 gives the whole theme of the book, and he says this is way that we might have fellowship with you and with the Father and that kind of thing. So the whole book's about fellowship. There's only one place in 1 John in which he uses the word believe. All the other places he uses abide, he's talking about fellowship, but there's a place that he uses believe, and it's 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. He who has the Son has life. Who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things were I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have what? Eternal life. So what's amazing is when you read John and he uses the word believe, whether it's in the Gospel of John or 1 John, he's dealing with salvation. When you read John and he uses the word abide, whether it's in the Gospel of John or 1 John, is dealing with fellowship. So most of the Gospel of John that we're in is dealing with salvation, except for chapter 15. And he says things like, abide in me and I in you. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me. This whole section is dealing with fellowship and producing fruit. So don't get confused. And when you go over to the 1 John, the book of 1 John, and a lot of people are confused, but if you notice, he's going abide, and stay in me, close to me. And he's dealing with fellowship the whole book, except for chapter 5, in that one little part where he's dealing with eternal life salvation. So that might help you. So our relationship never changes. That's our union. Our fellowship can change. Okay? And if you got questions about that, we'll talk about that at the end. Now, in this passage, it's dealing with communion. It's dealing with fellowship. It's dealing with producing fruit. That's the whole idea. You know what the bottom line is this? If you do not remain in fellowship with Him, He's the vine, we're the branches, we need to be connected with Him in fellowship. If not, we can't grow. If not, we can't serve. Apart from Him, we can do what? Absolutely nothing. So that's what we're going to see as we go through this. So there's a lot of good things. Look at verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears what? Much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. This is what we're going to see. Now, in this little section, in our relationship with Jesus Christ and the church, as he's the shepherd, sheep, groom and bride, last Adam, new creation, great high priest and priest. Well, tonight, he's the vine and we're the branches. Okay, now, as we begin this tonight, I got four questions I want to raise. We're going to see two of them tonight and two of them next time. Here are the four questions. The first one, what is fruit? What is growth? Number two, how do we grow and produce fruit? Number three, why should we produce fruit? Because somebody could say this. Listen, if having salvation is faith in Christ and that's union with Christ, then whether we have fruit or not, we still have eternal life, right? So some people actually say, "What? Who cares? Why should you produce fruit?" And then last but not least, what is the results of abiding and in communion with Christ? It's all from John 15, and we'll see that. Let's start with the very first question, and that is, what is fruit? And let's think about this. When we talk about fruit, Edgar James, he did an article in Moody Monthly, which is no longer a magazine. It's a great magazine, but just in the economy, a lot of things didn't make it. And Moody Monthly magazine didn't make it. But he says this. He says, fruit refers to any work of the Spirit of God in the believer's life. It includes witnessing, teaching, and shepherding. It results in God's character being formed in our lives. That's what people say is fruit. What do you think of when you think of fruit? Do you think of reproducing yourself? In other words, sharing your faith, leading somebody to Christ. Do you think of living like Christ, which would be the character or the fruit of the Spirit? Or do you think of doing good deeds, like Ephesians 2:10, we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. So when you think of fruit, like if somebody said, are you producing fruit? What do you think of? Do you think of sharing your faith? Do you think of living like Christ? Do you think of doing good deeds? Well, the answer is you're right on all of those, because when we talk about fruit, I think the next slide, fruit, salvation. Romans 1:13, Paul talked about wanting to produce fruit among the Romans, and that meant that he would go there and lead them to Christ. We know that Galatians 5:22 and 23 talk about fruit. It's called the what? Fruit of the what? Fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. It's the character of God. It's Christ's likeness. And then doing good is fruit. In fact, Colossians 1:10 actually says, bearing fruit in every good work. So the truth is this. When somebody says, well, what is fruit? If you were used by God and you talk to somebody and they trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, is that fruit? Yes. If you go through life and in the power of the Holy Spirit, you have love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, gentleness, self-control. If you have that, is that fruit? Yes. And if you go out and somebody needs help and you say, hey, let me help you do that, and you do something good, is that fruit? The answer is yes, all of that. So that's fruit. So when we say, what is fruit? It could be any of these things. Now here comes the second part, and that is, how do we produce fruit? Okay? How are we going to produce it? And there are three things. And here's the first one. The first one is we have to realize that Christ is the true vine. Because we're going to see that we have to be connected. And that's what we're going to look at. He's the vine. We are the branches. We have to understand that Jesus Christ is the true vine. And he is the source. He's the one that produces the growth. He's the source of the growth. And that's what we're going to see as we go through it. Look at verse 1 again. Jesus said, I'm the true vine and my Father's the vine dresser. So he's the vine. We have to realize that where in the world do we get the power? Where's the source of our growth? It has to come from him. Verse 5 says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you know, who abides in me and I in him, bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. The source of our growth, the source of the fruit, the source of every aspect comes from our connection to the vine. So that's the first thing we have to realize, that he's the true vine. He's the connection. He's the key. I mean, think about this. He's the shepherd. He's the groom. He's the last Adam. He's the great high priest. He's the vine. All of those connect. We've been seeing it all the way through in our study on Wednesday nights. Very, very powerful. So the source of our growth, the source of the aspect of producing fruit, everything comes from him. From apart from him, we can do nothing. We have to be connected. Now, here's B. This is the one that's going to take a little bit of time for us to go through it tonight, and we can go through questions or something as we go through it. But here's number B, and here's what it is. Understand how God deals with branches. Now, if you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, what are you? You're a branch, okay? If you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, are you a sheep? Yes. Are you the bride? Yes. Are you the new creation? Yes. Are you the priest? Yes. Well, in this analogy, he says, you're the branch. I'm the vine. You're the branches. So the thing that we got to understand, how does God deal with branches? And his plan is that we grow and produce fruit. There are different levels. I think on your handout, do I say four levels or something like that? I want you to see this, okay? Without writing anything down right this second, look at John 15, verse 2. The first level is called no fruit. I just want you to see it. Look, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, okay? It said every branch that does not bear fruit. So can there be no fruit? Yes. Okay, then there's fruit. Notice the next thing. And every branch that bears fruit, can there be fruit? Yes. And then look at the end of the verse. He prunes it so that it may bear what? More fruit. So we got no fruit, fruit, more fruit. There's one more. You look down to verse 5. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears what? Much fruit. So you understand that when we start talking about fruit, there's no fruit. There's fruit. There's more fruit. And there's much fruit. You remember the parable where Jesus did the thing about throwing out the seed? And some never sprouted at all. But then there was those that sprouted, but they produced what? No fruit. But then there were some that were 30, 60, and 100-fold. Sometime, take John 15, go to that parable, and tie them together, and you will find that the ones that did not produce fruit, that's the no fruit, and the ones that produced 30, 60 is fruit, and no more fruit, and 100 is much fruit. You'll see that it ties together. We don't have time to look at that tonight. Sometime go to that passage, or go to that parable, and tie it back into John. So we have no fruit, fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Well, let's see how this ties together. Here's number one. Let's talk about no fruit. Now, there are a lot of people who say that if you have no fruit, you are not a what? Believer. That's what people say. People say, well, if you look at your life and you don't see any fruit, you're not a what? Christian. Now, look what he says. Look what he says. John 15, verse 1, then verse 2. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Now, I want you to notice something. What does it say? The branches who? In Christ. We're a branch. He didn't say everyone that's really not a branch. He says every branch that's connected to me that does not produce what? Fruit. So are there branches? Are there believers connected to Jesus Christ because he's the vine and we're the branches? Are there believers connected with Christ that do not produce fruit? Yes. And anybody that tells you that if you're not producing fruit, you're not a Christian, they don't understand John 15. Now look what he says. Here's how you're going to deal with it. This is the no fruit, right? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Now, this is New American Standard. It says, he takes away. Does any other Bibles read differently? NIV? What, anybody got an NIV? What does it read? He cuts. That's all it says is just cuts? Cuts off. Okay. Any others? Does any other version say anything else? He what? Purges. That's all it says. Purges. Anybody? Anything else? Prunes. Okay. But is that the second part of the verse? The very first part where it says, "Any branch in me that does not produce fruit." He prunes every branch. Oh, okay. Is what translation is that? Oh, it's the Good News. Okay, I got it. Okay. All right. So what we've got is either it's going to be a pruning, and we're going to see later on pruning is used at the last half of the verse, but we see that it's he takes away. Some other translations, some have used the word lift up. In fact, the Greek here, to take away, can be, literally means to either take away or lift up. What could that mean? Every branch in me that's not producing fruit, what does it say? Cuts off. Lifts up, take away. There's two views. One is that a believer that is not producing fruit, eventually he will remove them. That's called a sin unto death. Other is that he actually lifts up, because the Greek word arao there can mean to cut, to take away, or to lift up. Now, what we know is sometimes when they were doing their branches and the vines and everything, they'd get on the ground or they'd get in certain places and they weren't producing. They'd have to come in and lift them up, move them up, change them around so that they might start producing. And so that's what a lot of people think that Jesus is saying here, that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, I take up, I lift up. And some say it means they take away, that he's going to take you off the face of the earth. Some say it just means he's going to lift you up, he's going to discipline, he's going to do whatever it takes to get you to start producing fruit. Okay? So what we can see is that there are people who are Christians who do not produce fruit. And he deals with that. Whatever that means to lift up, to take away, whether it means to remove a sin unto death or just to lift up to get you to a position where maybe you'll start producing fruit. We don't know. Okay? That's the first one. Now, the second, notice what it says. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, lifts up, whatever. And every branch that bears fruit, okay? We got a second one. There's some fruit, right? Oh, you can just put fruit, you know. The bottom line is there's fruit. And what does he do to the ones who are bearing fruit? Notice what it says. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. What does the word prune mean? Prune? Yeah, I mean, it has the idea of to cleanse. In fact, the word means to cleanse. It really was the idea of coming across, and then you know how they, and especially on tomatoes and things, you have to get those little suckers off. You get all that off. With the same thing on some of these, you know, anything that's kind of in the way, stopping the growth, they prune that out. And some people say, doesn't pruning hurt? Like, have you ever seen anybody prune a tree? You think they're cutting all these branches off. They're going to ruin the tree. No, they're just fixing it where it can what? Grow. And that's what he's saying. And so every branch in me that does not produce fruit, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take it away or lift it up. But every branch that does bear fruit, I'm going to prune it. And if you understand the vineyard, that whole idea was to clean it, to allow it to grow, to get things out of the way. And what that could mean for us is as you're beginning to grow, as you're beginning to produce fruit, what does God do in our lives? He brings things in our lives. Sometimes we don't like them. I don't like that, but it helps us grow. All of us would say that everything we've ever gone through that we trusted God through has made us what? Better and stronger and produce more fruit. So that's what he's doing, okay? But notice the third thing right there, because he says, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may do what? Bear more fruit. So that's the third one, is more fruit, okay? So what we're seeing is there's no fruit. And there's fruit. If there's no fruit, he lifts it up. If there's fruit, he prunes it so that it can bear what? More fruit. Now look at verse 4. He says, you have to abide. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, what he's saying is the general statement that you must maintain your fellowship with me. You must maintain your connection with me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. You have to abide in me so that you can produce fruit. Because if you don't, unless you abide in me and I in you, you can't produce any fruit. Okay? He says, so abide in me and I in you as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you. That takes us to the fourth level. And here's the fourth level. It is much fruit. Now look what it says here, and it takes us down to verse 5. He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears what? Much fruit. This is the key. From apart from me, you can do nothing. And so we see that there's no fruit, which he lifts up, fruit, which he prunes, more fruit, which he says you've got to abide, and as you abide, you produce much fruit. This is how he does it in our lives. There are believers who are not producing fruit at all. We all know them. We know people who are not connected. And what he does in their life is he lifts them up, cuts them off, takes them up, whatever it is, whatever he's going to do. Second is there are those who are producing fruit, or beginning to produce fruit, we might say, and what's he going to do to us? He's going to prune us. He's going to come and do whatever it takes to get us rolling and really producing so that we can produce more fruit. And then he reminds us, he says, as you're producing more fruit, you just got to remember, unless you keep abiding in me, you're not going to be able to do it. But if you abide in me, you'll be able to produce what? Much fruit. So where do you want to be? No fruit, fruit, more fruit, or much fruit? You want to be nothing, 30, 60, or 100-fold. What do you want to be? We also, well, we want to be fruitful. We want Jesus Christ to say, well done, good and faithful servant, and you know, be fruitful and be used, and to do those things like share our faith and have the character of God and do good works and all these things. So what's it going to take? For a lot of people that are not producing fruit, He deals with them in some way. And for those who begin to produce fruit, he deals with us by allowing things to come into our lives. And those who begin to produce fruit, he wants us to produce some more fruit. And so he says, you make sure you abide in me and you stay close to me, because if you do, you can produce much fruit. And that's what we want to do. We want to produce much fruit. So this is how he deals with us. Now, we've said, how in the world do we produce fruit? You have to realize that Jesus is the true vine. You have to understand how he deals with us. That goes from no fruit to fruit to more fruit to much fruit. And then the third thing, or the C in this thing, is how do we produce fruit? The third thing is you have to abide in him. And abiding in him results in growth. and growth and fruit. And that's, once again, verses 4 and 5, which are the key. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. And as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. For some reason in our lives, we think that we can serve God and not be connected to him. We think we can. Because some of us are gifted and a lot of, you know, you can do a lot of things. But what we don't realize is even if we're just doing things, we're just going through the motions. If we're not connected to him, there's not any fruit. So the only way it works is when we say we can't do anything. We can't do anything apart from you. We can't teach the Bible. We can't love people. We can't do anything. We can't do ministry. We can't do our jobs. We can't do anything unless it's your power coming through us. And the only way that it can be your power coming through us is we abide in you. You're the vine, we're the branches. Abide in me so that you can produce much fruit. We have to maintain our connection. And there's a lot of different aspects of doing that. And we all talk about having a quiet time and all that. Let me tell you, you can go through the motions every day of a quiet time, and that doesn't really mean anything. I mean, what we've got to do is moment by moment maintain our fellowship with him. When we sin, what do we do? Confess it immediately, confess it, and he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. We're right back in the fellowship. We have to do whatever it takes to maintain our connection. And if we're not in fellowship with him, we cannot serve him, and there'll be no growth. So how do we grow? Oh, yeah, there's no fruit with it. How do we grow? Jesus is the source. Know how he deals with us, and abide in him. Next time we answer the final two questions, and that is this. Why produce fruit? And what is the result of abiding and communion? Now, let me give you some applications, and we'll open up for some questions. Application number one, have an understanding of biblical fruit. I mean, have an understanding of what it is. It could be leading someone to Christ. It could be living like Christ. It could be the fruit of the Spirit. It could be doing good deeds. It could be a lot of different things. So understand how the Bible, when it talks about fruit. Second, let's grow as believers. This is the key. We must know that he is the true vine. He's the one from which we have the power to serve. You know, so let's grow. So A, realize that he is the source, that Christ is the source. There's no other way. There's no other way to do anything. If you're not in the power of the Holy Spirit, if you're not serving Jesus Christ, it does not matter what you do. Because there's no power there, and there's not going to be any fruit. We must realize that we're connected with him. He's the vine. We're the branches. Apart from him, we can do nothing. B, know how he deals with us. If we have no fruit, he's going to lift us up. If we have fruit, he's going to prune us. If we're having more fruit, he's going to command us, to remind us to keep abiding so that we can produce much fruit. So remember those four things. I don't know if I have them on there. I don't. And C, last but not least, make every effort to abide in Christ. Stay in fellowship. Do all we can do to maintain our fellowship with Christ. Now, this is just half of this. Because if you've ever studied John 15, you realize that this part about the vine and the branches goes down at least to verse 11. He begins a little bit different subject when he gets to verse 12. So John 15, 1 through 11, deal with abiding, deal with the fruit, deal with the vine and the branches. There's a lot of things there. Okay, let me pray, and then we'll open up for any questions or comments before we break for prayer. So let's, Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that as we think about Jesus as the vine and we're the branches, thank you, Lord, for that. We realize that he's the connection. He's everything. He's all that we need. We've got to remember that he is the source of all our strength and everything like that. Lord, so we have to do that. Second is, Lord, we know that he deals with us, that if we're not producing fruit, he lifts us up. And as we're producing fruit, he prunes us. And as he prunes us, then we want to produce more fruit. And as we continue to abide, he produces much fruit. Lord, we know that apart from him, we can do nothing, but in Christ, we can do all things. So, Lord, we just ask you that we'd understand that and we'd do everything we can to maintain our fellowship with you, because you're the vine and we're the branches. And apart from you, we can do nothing, but in you, we can bear much fruit. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, that time, just for a few questions. Any questions, comments, anything?
Yeah, one of the fruits, you said salvation, that's us leading people to Christ.
I think so.
Not our own salvation.
Could be.
Well, the only reason I was thinking is that is because if they said no fruit, they mm-hmm. couldn't be a believer.
Yeah, I see what you're saying.
I'm wrestling with that in my mind.
Okay, I think that's a good way to put it. I think that we know this, that a moment a person believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, in a sense, there's some fruit because they have the fruit of the Spirit inside of them that exact moment, and they have peace with God. So, but I think he's talking about in a life, are you producing fruit? And so, exactly. So that's right. That's how I'd look at it. Yeah, good idea. What else? Doesn't matter. What else? Oh, got a question. Yeah.
Where you said no fruit, you have two views. What was the first view?
Well, one view is that it means to take away, you're gone. And some people would say that means that he's going to take you off the face of the earth. The other view, it means like to lift up in the same way that sometimes they would lift up some of the vines. And so they'd get them up off the ground or get them up off something so that they would be an easier way to produce fruit. And so one view is that he takes you home. The other view is he brings things in your life that's going to make you start dealing with things. And this one is more of discipline, like Hebrews 12, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges, where the pruning is not so much discipline for doing wrong, but just helping you get things where you can even go in more fruit. That's a good point. What else? Well, we're going to have to sue you, obviously,
but
that's probably the 1,000,000th cup of coffee that's been spilled in here. We don't care. We just want you to eat, drink, and be merry tomorrow. You may produce more fruit. Who knows? What else? Yes. Oh.
I thought that was a good statement about we can't serve God and not be connected to him. We think we can.
Right.
What are some warning signs that you've seen in your life that you might be headed that way?
Okay. She said, what are some warning signs that I've seen in my life or anybody's lives, basically, that if we're thinking we're not connected, I think when we don't want to talk to him, when we know there's things wrong in our lives that we're not dealing with. I think unconfessed sin immediately breaks the fellowship. And sometimes you can get away with, for a while, thinking that you're going around and you're okay, even though you know there's things that's not exactly right. And so I think that's one. I think not. And then as soon as you do that, you don't really want to pray and you don't want to study and you don't want to read. And you don't really. Then you get where you don't want to be around people. So I think those are all warning signs. You can go through the motions on everything. But deep down, I think most of us know when we're not connected. What do you think? I mean, you feel the same way. We know that something's not exactly right, you know, because we're not wanting to be with him.
You could just be exhausted, and in a case like that, you just need to get some rest and see.
If you're just tired, you can tell the difference. I think you can tell the difference between the fact that you're just tired and worn out or sin, you know, or just a lack of wanting to be with him. And then because we go through life and our lives are so hurried, most of us are so tired, it's amazing we make it. We're just too tired. We don't get enough rest, and there's always the pressures of everything going on. And that's why I think one of the things that he does, he says, listen, would you slow down a little bit and spend time with me? You make sure you're connected with me, because all the stuff you think you're doing, you really can't do it unless you're connected with me. So you're going around trying to do everything and you're not even connected. So you're just wasting your time, because apart from him, we can do nothing. So that's a good point. Yeah.
Just, I know that, obviously, grace and everything, but do you think the Sabbath is still something good to practice for that rest, for that? Not necessarily like we're thinking of stuff, but just the day where we know we're going to spend some time with God.
I think you've hit on a great thing. When you say the Sabbath, you're not meaning Saturday or even a Sunday. What you're saying is there is a Sabbath rest talked about in the Scripture. He told the nation of Israel to work 6 days and rest on the seventh, because in 6 days God created the heavens and earth and rested on the seventh. God's pattern was that man has to have time of refreshing. The whole idea of the Sabbath, which was Saturday, first day of the week, Sunday, last day of the week, Saturday. For the Jewish people, they worked basically Sunday through Friday, rested on the Sabbath day, which was Saturday. The whole purpose for Sabbath day was not legalism, law, and that you can't do anything. It was, you got a break, man. You don't have to go work. You can rest. You can do stuff. You can have a great time. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's what the whole Mosaic law was supposed to be, their rest day. So I think for us, since we're not under the Mosaic law and we don't have a Sabbath day in the sense like Saturday, we should, though, in a cycle of 7 days, we should have at least one day that you rest, that you don't do your job. It may be that, like say Saturday, you don't work on Saturday, let's say, but you might go out in the yard and you might wear yourself out doing flowers and stuff. That's not the same as working your job. You may enjoy all that stuff. You're actually refreshed even though you're physically tired, but you're not doing... We all need a break from whatever job, whatever work, whatever things. You've got to have a time to refresh. Now, biblically speaking, probably the better thing to do, I mean, what Bible looks at is that day of refreshment was for the Jewish people, it was a big day of worship. It was the day that they rested. They thought about God. They worshiped Him. They came together with fellow believers and did all of that. For us, historically, people worked 6 days, Monday through Saturday, historically, and then they had Sunday off, and Sunday was the day of rest. Now our culture is to the point where we work 5 days and have 2 days off. And eventually, I think it's going to change that people are going to work Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and have Friday, Saturday off, and Sunday. I think it's going to happen. I think you're going to. There's already some talk about schools going to adding hours to the days and only going to school Monday through Thursday. I've read some things. That's not happened yet, but they're all moving toward those kind of things. Still 7 days, not changing the 7 day cycle. What country tried to change that? Was it France that tried to go to a 10 day thing or something? And the whole thing got so messed up they couldn't. It doesn't work. The 7 day cycle came for a reason, and it came from God. 6 days and a rest. So I think a rest day is very important. Thank you for that input, and that really appreciate that. Yeah, she likes those rest days.